Our reading this morning is on page 1172 in the Pew Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Fred, for reading for us. Familiar words. Let's pray that we can hear them aright this morning. Father, we gather this morning as those who have been saved by faith alone and who have been saved by grace alone, your free gift alone. We gather as those who have been saved by Christ alone, and we pray that we would encounter Christ this morning as we look at these words familiar to us. We pray that they might speak to our hearts in whatever condition we find ourselves, whether we are indeed those saved by faith and grace and Christ alone, or whether we're not and need to be. We pray this to your glory alone. Amen. Now, this will date me. Does anybody remember a group, a band called the Soup Dragons? Yeah, about half a dozen of us here. They're one of those one-hit wonder groups, I think. I don't think I'm doing them a disservice to say that. But they did have one hit, which was called I'm Free. And it went like this. I'm not going to sing it. I can see you're so disappointed. I'm free to do what I want any old time, and I'm free to be who I choose any old time. Now, is that freedom? I guess if we're Christians here this morning, instinctively we'll say, no, that doesn't sound quite right. But I wonder whether we really actually practically believe that. So let me just push you just a little bit further. Do we think we're free if we get to vent our emotions, our feelings, if somebody upsets us? Or do we think we're free if we don't have to stick around at the end of church to clear up or lock up or set up for the next thing? Or do we think we're free if we're not tied to a regular church commitment like serving coffee, and especially not to a heavy commitment like serving in the youth group or the children's groups? Freedom is giving up my right to sing the songs that I really like. Freedom is giving up my right to use my gifts or to express my point of view. Freedom as a husband means being able to ask, how can I serve my wife and help her to grow in Christ? And if you're a wife, freedom is asking, in what ways can I support and affirm my husband so that he's strengthened spiritually? And freedom is all of us asking, how can I serve my brothers and sisters, my Christian siblings here at Christchurch? What would the Lord have me do? How can I pour my time, my talents, myself out to serve others, to help them to trust Christ? Now, if we're saying to ourselves at this point, that doesn't really sound like freedom, that sounds like slavery, then actually maybe we've got the soup dragon's definition of freedom. And so we don't yet know what true freedom is. For we are enslaved by our own selfish desires. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul has been saying that Christians have been set free by Christ. But perversely, we keep on running back to that prison we've been set free from. So if you just have a look at chapter 5, verse 1, which began this section, the last couple of chapters, Paul wrote there, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So there's a temptation to go back to slavery. And then just again over the page into our passage, verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." So we are free, and yet we love to run back to slavery, and there's two reasons why we do that. First of all, others, and secondly, ourselves. Others, you see, they persuade us to be re-enslaved by implying that there are certain things we need to be acceptable to God. And we've been looking at this all the way through Galatians. Whether that's serving in a particular way, reading a particular book, going to a particular conference, or turning up to the prayer meeting, whatever it is, if we get the message that we need to do these things in order to be free and acceptable to God, then actually the truth is we're being led back, we're being persuaded back into slavery by others. But it's not just others who can look on upon us and condemn us and lead us to slavery. We can do it to ourselves. We do it a different way, though. It's when we say, "Jesus has saved me, I'm free to do what I want, to do anything." And instead of using our freedom, we abuse our freedom. And that is going back to slavery, says Paul. And so if in our Christian lives at the moment, if we honestly reflect and we're feeling that it's more burden than joy, it is highly possible that one of these factors might be at play. Either we have others who are condemning us and looking down on us, or perhaps we ourselves are abusing our freedom, thinking we can do whatever we like and serving ourselves. Now, here in our passage, Paul is speaking to this latter tendency to serve ourselves. He says three things. Here's the first thing, verses 13 to 15. He says, "Use your freedom to serve others and not the flesh." True freedom means saying no to self-service and yes to serving others. It's at the end of verse 13. You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. That's the no to self. Rather, and here's the yes to others, serve one another humbly in love. Now, what does it mean to be free from the law? Well, what it means is that we are free from the law with regard to it being a basis for our acceptability with God. We are not dependent upon our obedience to the law in order to be acceptable to Him. And freedom grants us a license to love one another and not a license to kill one another. See, if my attitude is, I'm here to get, and those around me are here to give me what I want. See, that might be the staff. That might be those who greet me on the door. That might be those who serve me coffee. And maybe I begin to think, well, you know, I give money here, so they ought to give me what I've paid for, what I want. So what happens when I don't get a warm welcome or a hot coffee? Well, I'm free to ask questions. I'm free to criticize. I'm free to, in a polite way, throw my toys out of the pram. Am I not? And Paul says that's the attitude of wild animals. You're there to meet my needs, and I need to eat meat, and your meat, so I'm going to eat you, or at least have a good old gnaw upon you. That's what Paul's saying in verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. You'll eat one another up. So if that's our attitude, that we're here to get, then we will be disunited and we will destroy one another, says Paul. But he says, Christ has set us free not to destroy one another. He set us free to build up one another. In fact, Christ sets us free to love your neighbor as yourself. And actually, if you think about it, this is an astonishing thing to say. Having just said that we are free from the law, he now says that Christ enables us to fulfill the law, to keep the law. It's not a contradiction. What he's saying is that the law as a system can no longer condemn us. We're free from it as a system. Our righteous status before God comes as a gift to us. It's not something which we earn by wages, like wages, as we keep the law. However, having received that gift, true Christians will be those who fulfill the law by loving their neighbor. Why is that fulfillment of the law? Because Leviticus 19:18 summarizes the law in those way, in that way, love your neighbor. It's an astonishing thing he says here. So Paul is saying that freedom is meant for serving others and not for self-serving. Easily said, rarely done. How do we do it? And the answer is we don't. The Spirit does. And that's the second point, verses 16 to 18, that we are to live by the Spirit, not the flesh. Now, the Christian life is described using various images. It's running a race, it's a growing plant, it's a learning student, and it's a soldier in conflict. Christian life is a battle. It's not a breeze. How many of us trusted Christ and then discovered that the Christian life was much, much harder than we ever dreamed that it would be? And one of the reasons for that is that when we trusted Christ, we entered into a battle with our old selfish self, what Paul calls the flesh. Now, of course, the day is coming. We're thinking about it today on Advent Sunday when the Lord Jesus will return, when the old fleshly nature is completely destroyed, and when we will discover that even though now we have been adopted into God's family by grace, and we cry out by the Spirit. We have the Spirit of adoption who enables us to cry, Abba, Father, that one day that battle will be over. But for now, we are soldiers in the conflict, and that explains why it's so tough. For verse 17, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So the Spirit encourages you to serve others. The flesh encourages you to serve self. The flesh wants you to stop you serving others. The Spirit encourages you to serve others. And so there is this inevitable conflict in the hearts and minds of every true Christian. John Stott says that this inner conflict is a specifically Christian conflict. It's not to say that non-Christians don't have this conflict. Moral conflict is a common experience. But in Christians, the conflict is sharper and fiercer because they have these two natures, flesh and spirit, in irreconcilable antagonism. Now, what does this feel like? Let me give a trivial example which I've adapted from a friend. After the service, you go to the back, and just as you're queuing up to get your coffee, someone swipes the last biscuit just before you get there. And you think to yourself, how selfish they are. And then you think a bit more, and then you think, well, in fact, that happened last week as well, and I never get a biscuit. How come these people can't be more organized and get the biscuits sorted out? But then, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have the Spirit in you, you suddenly realize that that's not the right attitude. And you say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for thinking like that. That's not becoming of what it means to be a child of God. I'm your child. And Lord, what's more, it's a little sign of how deep my sin is within my heart. And I have forgotten just how much you have forgiven me and just how much you have given me. It's just a biscuit after all. And Jesus, you gave everything for me. And I can't even give up a sponge finger. Please change me, Abba, Father. It's a trivial example. We are free. We are free from that pressure to perform, to get in God's good books. But we are not free from the battle. Daily battles, even hourly skirmishes and battles, even at church over coffee. If I were to ask you, what does the person who lives by the Spirit look like? What would you think of? How would you describe them? Well, maybe you would say, well, it's like the person who, for whom life seems to be a bit like a sailboat or a yacht. They would sit back in their sailboat, relax, hoist the sail up and just sit back as they're blown along through life by the wind of the Spirit, not a care in the world. But that is not what we get here from the Apostle Paul. That the person who lives by the Spirit is more like a battleship, or, to go back to the other image, is a soldier constantly on the front line, constantly engaged in frontline warfare. It's tough being on the front line. But here is the encouragement. It's not an equal fight, verse 18, because if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. You're no longer under the reign of sin. We're free not to sin, but we're free from sin. We can choose not to sin. A real choice we can make. We no longer have to sin. And the result of that, as one commentator, a guy called Thomas Schreiner, puts it really well, as a result of that, we should expect substantial, significant, and observable victory over the flesh as we go through the Christian life. Now, we think if we want an ordered church here, the way to get it is to tell people, read your Bible, tell people about Jesus, and come to the prayer meeting. And if we do all that, and people do that stuff, then we will be an ordered, growing church. We also think that if we say, look, God loves you whether you read your Bible or not. God loves you whether or not you speak about Jesus to others. He loves you whether or not you pray. We think in our heart of hearts that actually if we put that message out there, it's actually going to destroy the church. No. That's the way that the church will be built. The question is, what kind of a church are we? And the question is, what kind of a person are you? Who are you following? The flesh or the spirit? Who's leading? That brings us to the third point, 19 through to the end. Keep in step with the spirit, not the flesh. See, whether you or I live by the spirit or by the flesh is no great mystery. The acts of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit are obvious, says Paul. Concrete, easy to spot actions reveal whether we march to the beat of our own drum or to that of the Holy Spirit's. So Jesus used this illustration of wind. He's chatting to a chap called Nicodemus. And he said to him, if you want to see whether someone's a Christian, you can see it in the same way that you can see the wind. Not directly, but by its effect. So you can't see the wind directly, can you? But you see it as you look at the branches that are bending, as the umbrellas that are turned inside out, the rubbish that is blown along the street. You can't see the wind directly, but indirectly. And likewise, we can spot who is a Christian and who is not a Christian indirectly by looking for fruit or lack thereof. And so he gives these sort of two ways of seeing where we belong, who we are. Verse 19, he begins with the acts of the flesh. He lists them out there for us, and there's no detail required. It's pretty obvious what's fleshly. If you want to divide it up, you could say, well, it's sexual stuff, that's where it begins. And then religious or sacrilegious stuff. And then social sins, jealousy, rage, ambition, drunkenness. Or you could more simply say, well, these are the sins that religious people do and irreligious people do. It's not an exhaustive list. We could expand it. Paul says these sins and the like. Let me just say, he's not talking about an isolated lapse that we might fall into and then repent. He's talking about a settled, habitual lifestyle and practice. And if you see yourself on that list, if you do, Paul says, I warn you. Be honest. Are you on that list? Is that your... not just fallen into one of these things once or twice, but is this your settled practice? Perhaps over months or years. Paul says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're in the list, you're out of the kingdom. There's a way back in, of course, through grace and repentance. The Lord Jesus will receive you. But don't be deceived, be warned. Those of the flesh will spew out the acts of the flesh. But those of the Spirit will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Christian life isn't a life of continual defeat. It is a life of increasing fruit bearing. So fruit imagery tips us off that this will be kind of an organic process. And organic processes tend to be slow and gradual, but certain and powerful. Just as if we're growing fruit, it doesn't appear overnight. The apples and the veg, the beans, the cucumbers, they'll grow, but it takes time, as long as there's opportunity. In the same way, if we live by the Spirit, we will, it takes time, but we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand this. I think I've misread this in the past, and I think many people do. Paul isn't giving you a to-do list in verses 22, 23, and 24. It's not a to-do list. It's more like a checklist. We're supposed to have a wander around the allotment of our lives, and we can do it now in our minds, and look and see if we find love and joy and peace. Any forbearance there? We see that in our lives. What about gentleness? What about self-control? And if we can see any fruit, we can be sure that we belong to Jesus. We can be sure that the Spirit is at work in our lives, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, not the fruit of the law, notice. It's the fruit of the Spirit that brings this about. Now, having said that this is a checklist rather than a to-do list, Paul is quick to say that we can actually work against the fruit of the Spirit, but we need to cultivate his fruit. And we don't do that by creating laws, but by what the older saints used to say, by mortification and vivification. Got those two words, mortification and vivification. One means put to death, one means bring to life. So we mortify the flesh, we put it to death. And we vivify the Spirit. We let the Spirit have life in our lives. Or to use Paul's language, we keep the flesh crucified and we keep in step with the Spirit. And remember, we're soldiers. The job of the Roman soldier had two jobs: to kill and to keep in step. So the first job of the soldier was that he must kill the enemy. He might crucify the enemy. And when the enemy was being crucified, as good as dead, he was not to lift him off the cross and administer first aid and CPR, bringing him back to life. And likewise, we are to be pitiless and merciless with our old fleshly desires. We are to ignore its cries for life in our lives. And though its death may be lingering and painful, we are not to show mercy upon the flesh and begin to draw the nails. The flesh is to remain crucified. We are to mortify the flesh. And as well as killing the enemy, the soldier was to keep in step with his commanding officer, following him into the battle. And soldiers would walk in step and they would run in step. And when they disciplined themselves to do that, they would be an effective fighting force. Keeping in step should be their sole concern. The intensity of the battle, the duration of the battle, shouldn't be what they're thinking about. They should be thinking about following their commanding officer wherever they lead. They need to focus upon keeping in step. And that is what it means to vivify the Spirit. It is to follow the Spirit's lead. So when the Spirit convicts us of a sin, we should acknowledge it and put our hands up and say, that's right, rather than excuse it. We should come to the cross again and find assurance as we find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit will bring us that assurance. And we should accept that assurance that he brings rather than pushing it away and saying, well, I'm just too bad for God. And then we should ask the Spirit to do that work of transforming us. See how different this is from us trying to change ourselves. It's asking the Spirit to change us. See, as long as Christian soldiers discipline themselves to kill the flesh and keep in step with the Spirit, onward we will go. And we won't be pushing and shoving in the ranks. We won't be doing the verse 26 stuff. Because that's what our focus will be. On following, keeping in step with the Spirit. Now let me show you the one who cultivated the fruit of the Spirit every hour of every day. He was led by the Spirit from the moment that he could obey. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, the writer to the Hebrews says, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Here was a soldier on the front line of battle. The night before his death, he walked into a room. There were 12 others there, all of whom refused to serve, all of whom said yes to the flesh, all of whom acted the way you and I would have acted. By rights, our Lord Jesus Christ could have commanded any single one of them to wash the other's feet and his feet. He could have commanded a legion of angels to come down and wash his feet, and they would have considered it the greatest honor. He didn't. He said no to self. He took a towel, he wrapped it around his waist, and he served. This was, of course, just the warm-up. The day after, Jesus Christ allowed himself to be stripped, beaten, crucified. He chose to serve us and wash us clean. And the writer to the Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For Jesus, this was freedom, the freedom to serve. He considered divine freedom as a license to be killed. See, the soup dragons were right. True freedom is being free to do what you want, to be who you want. As long as you're free to be selfless, as long as you're free to serve, as long as you're free to give up everything for others, as long as you're free to be a servant, that's freedom. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's perfect freedom. Are we free to serve? Are you free to serve? Am I free to serve? Are we led by the flesh or by the Spirit? And will we mortify the flesh? And will we keep in step with the Spirit? It's counterintuitive, but you're only free if you're free to serve. Let's pray. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Our Father, we confess that we have far too often indulged the flesh. We have thought that freedom means just doing whatever we want, rather than saying no to the flesh and saying yes to the Spirit's work in our lives. Father, we confess that before you. We ask for your forgiveness. We know that that forgiveness comes free and fully through the cross of our Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would be changing our hearts and minds, that we would know that freedom comes through service. Please help us to experience that this week and to take a step forward that we might remain in the freedom to which we have been called, for Jesus' sake. Amen.